There's so much for us to know and to experience in this world around us, and yet we are so limited. And I find it just to be amazing that people attempt to find meaning and purpose within themselves, as if that were the be-all, end-all. I pray that the cry of our heart as the time and seasons change and as we change from one year to the next is that which John the Baptist said of his ministry in John chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. May Christ be our all in all, the source of our purpose and our hope, the steady and unchanging rock of our salvation. This morning, we'll actually be looking at the book of Colossians. It was our desire as we walk through membership and enter into this new year that we do so with a renewed vision of what it means to live among one another as followers of Christ. And we're going to do this by looking together at Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, gentlemen. So Colossians chapter 3 presents this beautiful summary of the effect of the gospel message, the changes that relationship with Christ drives in our lives. And I've titled this sermon, Ruled by Christ. If this passage, Colossians 3, communicates anything, is that the believer, along with his desires, his motives, and his behaviors, is now ruled by Christ. So here's a quick walkthrough of this entire chapter, as we'll be looking specifically at verses 12 through 17 to give you some context. So Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 establishes the audience of this chapter as those who have been raised with Christ, those whose life is hidden with Christ. This person has security and confidence in their salvation because their life is Christ. They have been brought into the fold of his righteousness. Verses 5 through 11 address what the gospel has put to death and will continue to put to death. We're often quick to emphasize the life-giving nature of the gospel, and it does indeed bring life, but we fail to say as often as we should that the gospel, by God's grace, brings death. Death to the old self, death to the chains of sin, death to that which separates us from God. And the message of these verses is clear. These things represent what you once were, but God has saved you, and you must now put these things away. The follower of Christ has one master, one Christ, one Lord, and it is he that rules, no longer the idolatrous passions, and no longer the hard heart full of hate. Notice the contrast of verse 5 and verse 12 as we approach reading verses 12 through 17. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And compare that with verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. The salvation of Christ is complete and full. It strips away the old and clothes with the new. Church, you have been raised with Christ. Let's read verse 12 through 17 together. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. These are the words of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we come to your word this morning, that you would open our eyes to its truth, to its meaning, God, to its application in our hearts and our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning the glorious truth of the gospel, all that you have done for us and accomplished on our behalf. Father, I pray that as this passage commands, you would give us hearts of thankfulness. God, thankfulness for your word, thankfulness for your grace. God, and thankfulness that we get to come and fellowship and learn with one another. God, we ask that you would help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we get into this passage, I want you to quickly realize two things. First of all, to put on these behaviors, these actions, these commands that are given to us here in Colossians 3, you must be first joined with Christ. And you must first and at the same time be putting to death the old self. You see, people are good at behavior modifying and putting on a good show and learning all the right rules, but you'll never be free and truly changed apart from the Spirit of God transforming you into a new creature as you repent and believe the gospel. It's always a temptation for us when we read these practical passages, particularly the pastoral epistles and these instructions and letters to the churches, to begin to create lists of rules. But if those lists of rules are devoid of a true relationship with Christ, all it is behavior modification that has no benefit. This all starts and ends with what Christ has accomplished on our behalf through the cross, through the resurrection, and his victorious ascension, where he is now ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father. This passage describes what the perfect church would look like. And I say would look like, as there has not been and there will not be a church that does these things perfectly all the time. Any of us who have been in church for any length of time would say amen, absolutely. Yet, we are to seek to do these things with zeal. We strive in the grace of the Spirit of God to live out these things as we should. But we know that there will be points of failure and hardship in every believer and in every church. When we covenant together, we do so as imperfect creatures with eyes wide open, knowing that there will be times in which we must forgive and ask for forgiveness. So what does it look like for the believer to be ruled by Christ? What does it look like for the local church body to be ruled by Christ? Well, let's look to our text. I like to call this a Joel Beakey-style sermon, meaning there's five or more smaller specific points rather than two or three general points. And if you don't know who that is or what I mean, look him up and listen to a few sermons and you'll understand. So number one this morning, those who are ruled by Christ are ruled by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, which essentially just means bearing with one another even in the midst of frustration. These are all listed as mindsets or behaviors that are to be put on by those who are ruled by Christ. In other words, when those close to you are asked to identify what you are like, to identify who you are, these are the sorts of characteristics that should come up. And in the same vein, it is these fruits that should represent the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you are holy and beloved. We see that in verse 12. The Christian and the church that has been made holy and is dearly loved by God will reflect this holiness and love in the way that they do life. What a travesty to the name of Christ that supposed Christians are some of the nastiest, gossipy, manipulative people you will ever meet. And the Bible is clear that these people are liars and that they do not have the love of God in them, and that they will face judgment for their abuse of the Christian faith for their own desires. Read 2 Peter chapter 2. Read 1 Timothy 5 and 6. Be wary of the individual or the church who claims to know Christ yet does not have these fruits. This is not the only passage that speaks of the fruit of those who are ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are more parallel passages to this than we even have time to go through. But here's a couple for your study. Galatians 5, verse 22. Again, this Galatians 5 is an entire chapter devoted to the freedom of Christ and the contrast between the old and the new. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Again, a very similar message of unity in the gospel, of new life and of new desires. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The body of Christ and its members are to be characterized by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, period. There is no place for sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, covetousness, sin, anger, wrath, malice, slander, coarse talk, or favoritism. And this is why we've been given the pattern of church discipline from the scriptures, that the church of Christ would be kept pure and undefiled from these things, that the one who is erring into sin would be shaken from slumber and restored to the path of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we should leave no room for the flesh in this area. When our pursuit is to collectively excel in these things, it is much harder for temptation to creep in. If you have a church that is full of kind and joy-filled Christians, the wolves stick out like a sore thumb. And those that are struggling to put sin to death are encouraged and lifted up. They are shown what this thing they may have never truly experienced before looks like in action. Those who are ruled by Christ are ruled by the fruits of the Spirit. Number two this morning, those who are ruled by Christ are ruled by the forgiveness of Christ. Inasmuch that we are not perfect, we must have hearts of forgiveness. Now, I could get worked up on this one. Where does that forgiveness come from? From the fact that as a believer, all of your sin was laid upon Christ at Calvary. From the fact that you have been forgiven of more than you can imagine. From the fact that your sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Psalm 103. Verse 13 of our passage, if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So also you must forgive. Now, I don't know if there's any more powerful human display of the weight of the gospel than true forgiveness. Our flesh is geared hard towards a they should get what they deserve mentality. Now, I'm a firm believer that we should carry out God's earthly justice, but we must do so with forgiveness in our hearts. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. So as we look to all of these positive behaviors, these fruits of the Spirit and love and peace and obedience to God's word and worship and thankfulness, we know that we will fail. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When we transgress a brother or sister in Christ, we must be so fast to confess and to seek forgiveness. And when you, my friend, are asked to forgive, you must. How could you know the love of Christ and what you have been forgiven and refuse? Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And Jesus doesn't mean start a checklist and count up to 77. It's an expression meaning unlimited. Forgive your brother in an unlimited way. 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 7, we see this forgiveness in action in Paul's counsel to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 7, actually. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. Paul's speaking to a real-world church situation. You ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, to those of you in hard places, do you suffer the abuser under the guise of forgiveness? No. Do you avoid boundaries and pretend it's all love with the manipulator and write it off as forgiving them? No. Do you overlook persistent sin while keeping your mouth shut, calling it forgiveness, when in reality you're just a coward and unwilling to confront what God calls sin? No. We should seek God's standards of justice, but please hear me. If you claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven of your sin at Calvary, you must not harbor unforgiveness in your heart. How could it be that the God of the universe remembers that we are dust? He remembers our weakness, and yet we look upon a brother or sister with disgust and unforgiveness. Number three this morning, those who are ruled by Christ are ruled by the love and peace of Christ. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. One of the reasons we're so passionate about theology and about understanding who God is because it drives our actions. And there's a few phrases that Mike and Phil and I often use with one another, and we got these phrases from others. One of them is, words are worlds. What we're saying, what we say about God, what we think about God, it creates worlds, it creates cultures. And theology drives practice. Our fundamental understanding of the love that Christ has for us and of the peace that Christ has granted us before God critically impacts the way that we live. The truly seasoned and growing believer will have unbelievable love and peace. Why? Because they're coming to understand more and more deeply the love that has been shown them and the peace that they have in Christ. And what happens, as we see in our text, that love, when love and peace rule in the heart of the believer and in the heart of the church, it produces harmony and unity. And not in the superficial sense, but at the deepest levels. Now, many of you would be honest and say, my heart does not always feel ruled by Christ's love and peace. In fact, you might even say that often your heart is ruled by fear or by anxiety or by pain or by pragmatic necessity or even by anger. Can I encourage you this morning that even in the hardest things that you face, it is not God's will that you be ruled by those things, by those challenges. And even if you are facing fear, anxiety, pain, anger, you don't have to be ruled by them. Rather, as we come under the lordship of Christ, we find that in this death to the old self and putting on new, the rule of Christ fills our being. His love, his peace, his grace, his mindset comes in, and it creates little space for the concerns of this world. I think of just a couple practical verses that help us see this and help us live it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Very practical. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, another practical verse that shows us how this plays out, Matthew 6, starting in verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Number four this morning, those who are ruled by Christ are ruled by the word of Christ. The language used in our passage to describe this concept is very powerful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And there's a deep connection here, even to the act of singing, and we'll get into that next. There is a reason that historically, in a spiritual sense, it has gone well for the people of God when they've been saturated with and committed to his word. Generally, the resurgences of faith and of Christian life that we see are tied to a resurgence of the word of God. Equally, there's a reason that all the cults and all the heresies throughout the centuries first seek to undermine God's word in one way or another. It is very, very difficult to corrupt from the inside or from the outside Christians that have the word of Christ dwelling richly in them, who are actively being taught and admonished by it. And admonished means warning and correcting firmly in love, appealing to the mind. Literally, the original words means to put in mind. Now, believe it or not, there was a day where pastors actually corrected people in the church with the word of God. And that was normal. It wasn't a cause for everyone to go up in arms. To be ruled by the word of Christ means it has authority over our lives. And when we come into conflict with it, we change and we begin to function accordingly. Now, that may make it sound negative, but there's tremendous blessing and safety and joy in the rule of Christ through his word. It is profitable and sufficient for all things. It's not just a hammer to hit us over the head with. What are some of these blessings? Well, first of all, we don't follow the cleverly devised myths of man, whether that be one man or many. We see that in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. Secondly, we all have the same access to the standards of God and can follow in the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. And finally, we live in an era where there are enough tools, enough research, and enough resources out there to allow any average Christian to quickly become a Bible scholar. There's not a professor at Harvard or a guy in the watchtower that has all the secrets and we need to know that we need to know to interpret the scriptures properly. We can go to it for ourselves. It's a tremendous blessing. And as we say again and again and again, living within God's design is the most joyful, fulfilling, and fruitful place to be. And that's not just on a church level, but also on an individual level. It is interesting, scary, and comical all at the same time to engage with an individual who claims to be Jesus' homie, but cares nothing for his word and has no desire to live within what God says and is oblivious to the fact that that might be a problem. It's abundantly easy for us today to refute falsehood with the Bible. In most cases, you can ask AI what the Bible has to say about a certain issue, and it'll spit out a great list of relevant verses. And if you don't trust the AI platforms out there, which I don't, there are many Christian organizations with similar reference tools available. If as believers, individually and as the church, we are not ruled by the word of Christ, which is the scriptures, we can't call ourselves Christians at all. And we have no excuse to fall back on of why we would deviate from the word of God when it's so easily and readily available to us. Those who are ruled by Christ must be ruled by his word. Number five, those who are ruled by Christ are ruled by worship to God. Now, this passage lists singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs right alongside teaching and admonishing, which is very interesting. And there's a couple things at work here that I want to dive into. The first of those is that worshiping the Lord in song is not optional. And secondly, what we sing matters. But before we get into those, I want you to recognize that the word worship encompasses much more than just song or music. You might hear people say, oh, I went to that church and they just had such a great worship. And it's like, well, what about the rest of the service? Wasn't that worship as well? We don't call this a worship service because there happens to be music. Our culture's gotten that confused. We call it a worship service because every element is meant to be done in worship to God. And even beyond Sunday morning, the entire life of the believer should be geared towards continual worship of God. And we see that in our passage, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, our passage specifically mentions the worship element of singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. I grew up in a church context where you left the singing to the people who liked to sing, or who enjoyed to sing, or who were naturally gifted in it, or thought they were. Often they weren't. It was perfectly acceptable to just stand and nod if you didn't want to sing for one reason or another. But I will champion what the Bible says about this till the cows come home, because so many Christians are missing out on the blessing of worship in song. It's no accident that these things are listed right next to teaching and admonishing. Singing to the Lord, or at the very least making some sort of joyful noise, is never optional in the scriptures. Singing to the Lord was never meant to be a performance before man, but we should always do it with excellence as unto the Lord. Why have we left singing to the pagans? Christians should make the best music. We have more reason to sing than any people on the planet. Now, here at Logos, and Mike and Phil and I will be quick to admit that we don't know much about singing compared to many, and sometimes it's embarrassing, but we're seeking to learn. There should exist a desire in the believer to worship Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And according to Colossians 3:16 and elsewhere, this includes singing. Also, we see here that what we sing matters, that it's inseparably tied to the teaching and admonishing of Christ's words. And as we see in the Psalms, song deeply informs and communicates our understanding of who God is and how we are to respond to him. So I want to give you some extremely practical guidelines for songs in corporate worship, what we're thinking about as we select songs that were shared with me by a dear pastor friend. And you can extend several of these into recreational music. Number one, our songs should be doctrinally sound. Number two, our songs should be singable by men, women, and children. Number three, our songs should span the range of Christian history, old and new. And finally, our songs should span the range of Christian emotion, from lament to joy. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This passage does leave the door pretty wide open for what type of music that is. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is pretty broad. But when we think about it in the context of what is teaching and what is admonishing us the word of Christ, what is doctrinally sound and singable, and what is spanning all that we know of Christian history and all that we know of Christian emotion, from lament to joy, it helps to guide us into singing that is beautiful and singing that is honoring to God. The believer in the church should be marked by worship to God, including worship to God through song. And this brings us to our last point. Those who are ruled by Christ are ruled by thankfulness to God. Verse 15, and be thankful. Verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We just celebrated Christmas, remembering the gift of salvation given by the incarnation and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We commemorate this by giving gifts to one another. We commemorate it with joy and with celebrations. And there's an air of general thankfulness, even among those who don't know Christ. I think if you talk to the average person on the street, they would identify some sort of air of thankfulness or of joy around the season of Christmas. Christians should always be this way. Christians should be ruled by an air of thankfulness, a cup half full mentality. 1 Corinthians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A lot of people struggle with trying to discern what the will of God is in one way or another. At the most basic level, you can come back to things like this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstance. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As with love and peace and forgiveness, the simple understanding of what has been accomplished on our behalf through Christ should leave in us no room for ungrateful hearts. Now, I'll be the first to admit I often have to check myself for complaining, for being pessimistic. That is not the call of the Scriptures to us. And sometimes we just need to reduce the noise around us and think a little bit more, and it will fix our thankfulness problem. We're so saturated with our brains running nonstop 24/7 that to just pause and think often makes us thankful. This is one reason why we encourage meditation on the Word of God, simple reading of it, thinking about it, trying to process and embrace what God has done and doing that regularly. I want to close with a psalm of thankfulness, a reflection on the grace of God that has saved us, that has put to death in us sin and darkness and filled us with new life. Let this psalm send us into a new year encouraged and resolved to run the race that God has set before us. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. God, for these instructions and this letter to the church at Colossae. Father, we thank you that you have given us clear teaching. God, that you've saved us from our sins and put to death in us that which was unrighteous and dirty before you, and have raised up in us through the sacrifice of Christ and the power of the Spirit this new life. Father, help us as we walk through the difficulties of being human. God, the difficulties of living in a fallen world. Help us to walk through those things with joy. God, with forgiveness, with thankfulness, with singing. Lord, help us to seek you in all things, to seek your glory, God, and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. God, from the smallest thing to the greatest thing, I pray that that would be at the forefront of our minds. Lord, help us to love one another well. God, to forbear with one another, to be patient, to be kind and forgiving. Lord, we ask for your help in this. God, we thank you for another year. We thank you for the passing of time and for your sovereignty over it. Father, turn our eyes to you as we enter into a new season, God, and enter into a new year. Lord, help us to seek you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.